All right, well, good morning. If you can hear my voice out there in the foyer, we're going to start a service here in just a minute. I encourage you to come in, find a seat. It's a great day to be gathered together this morning. I'm very excited. We're here for worship, and that's what I want to do this morning. I want to worship the Lord for what he's done in my life. I want to sing praises to him because he's a God who's worthy of our praise. So with that in mind, would you please rise and worship the Lord together?
because of your redeeming love. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, that song just talks about how we are prone to wander, how we are prone to leave and do our own thing, Lord. And we come before you this morning recognizing that there are times where we did indeed just do that, where we didn't do the things that you wanted us to do, or we did things that you didn't want us to do. And we come before you this morning, gracious Lord, we praise you because of your grace. Lord, let us not be too busy this Christmas season to forget what you did for us, Lord. You came as a baby, as one of us, Lord, without sin, so that you could lay your life down and redeem us. We praise you, we thank you. In your name I pray. Amen. Sing this carol together.
Amen. Would you please be seated? I have our prayer book here in front of me of prayer requests, and I've been reading through it and looking through last week's prayer requests, and it's amazing to see how God's been working in the lives of our congregation. We have a number of ones here I'm going to read through right now. I would encourage you to write some of these down, be in prayer for somebody this week, but a number of them that are here from last week that are for healing that have just been people who've had their prayers answered. We have one here for Bill and Sibylla Griner. Bill was in the hospital last week. He's home now, but just continue prayers for them for healing for Bill and Sibylla. One for Rita Wright, who was in the hospital for a number of weeks. She's actually home now. Praise the Lord. She asked that you continue your prayers for healing for her, but she's no longer at the hospital. She's actually home. A request from Herb and Albus for his wife, Linda, who's dealing with health issues of her own. Just prayers for her for healing and for strength. For a family member of Peg Kiddon, her family member's name is Dot. Dot's having surgery tomorrow. So tomorrow morning when you wake up, if you can pray for Dot, that would be appreciated by Peg. You can also be in prayer for Bill Weaver, who was also in the hospital, was also home now healing. So continue prayers for him for healing. And we have one for Brad Smith. His father was in the hospital last week, and his father is also home and doing well. Praise the Lord. Corey Black is having an MRI done, and if you've ever had an MRI, that can be a little nerve-inducing. He's having that done on the 16th. If you can be in prayer for Corey for his upcoming MRI. And then for Mary Schillinger, for upcoming tests and healing from her, for her as well. That would be appreciated. I want to pray for some of these now. Would you please bow your heads and pray with me? And gracious Lord, you are the great physician. We're so thankful, Lord, we can come to you in prayer. We do lift up to you now Bill and Sibylla, as well as for Linda Alberts and for Dot for a surgery tomorrow. For Rita Wright, thank you, Lord, that she's able to be home, continue to work in her life. Be with Bill Weaver as well as he's still getting over being sick. Father, be with Corey as he has this MRI coming up. He might be nervous about that. Be with his doctors. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you've done in Don Smith's life. And Father, for Mary Schillinger's test, that you would be with her, that you would just help her to feel peace through these tests, Lord, and that you would give her healing to her body. Be with us here in this place, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, boys and girls, it's time for our Good News Mystery Box. If I can have you look at the screens, we're going to have the Good News Mystery Box. Hey, good morning once again, boys and girls. Welcome to Shepherd of the Hills. I am out here in the state of Washington. I'm actually in Seattle. And guys, all the way up the West Coast, I kept hearing about the best cup of coffee is going to be in Seattle. But guys, I went to Starbucks, and it all tastes the same. I was quite disappointed. Also, quite disappointed with this weather. It rains a lot here. I miss Pennsylvania. It's cloudy, but definitely not as rainy. Well, I'm out here in Seattle, and I'm trying to do my best to share the message of Jesus Christ with those who I meet. And you guys are going to help me. You've sent me something in my mystery box that I can help make a message about Jesus. So with that in mind, let's see what's in our mystery box today. Whoa, I'm not sure which kid sent me this. Check it out, guys. This is a heavy-duty staple gun. Ready? Pachoo, pachoo, pachoo. Yeah, that's probably not a toy. I shouldn't do that. I'll pick those up in a minute. So boys and girls, something like this, I mean, this looks like it'd be a real cool toy, but it's not a toy. See, if I were to play with this and do it the wrong way, I could actually really hurt myself. If I were to put this on my hand or I were to shoot somebody with this, it could really hurt them. Guys, in much the same way, sin really hurts you. See, my parents told me growing up not to play with these. In the same way, God tells you what you should and shouldn't do in the Bible. I want to encourage you guys to read your Bible, understand what it is God wants you to do and what he doesn't want you to do. So when you see a tool like this, recognize it's not a toy. Recognize that you can hurt somebody. And I encourage you to read your Bible and understand how God wants to work in your life. So with that in mind, let's pray. God, I thank you for this day and thank you for these kids. I pray that you watch over them. Father, I ask that you would lead them and guide them, that they can read your Bible and know, Lord, what to expect of them, what you want them to do and what you want them to not do, so they can get closer to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys. Well, have a great rest of your week. I look forward to seeing you back here next week. Take care and God bless.
All right, well, the kids can all be dismissed back to Children's Church, and we want to welcome everybody here to worship this morning, everyone in our sanctuary, in our parlor, throughout the building. If you're worshiping with us live at home, we want to welcome you also. When you came in this morning, you passed by some brown wooden boxes. We call those the agape boxes. Those are there for your tithe, your offering, any prayer requests that you may have. You can fill out those little yellow cards in the seat back in front of you. Drop them in that box. We'll be happy to pray about those things for you. You can also do all of that online at our website, soth.church, where you can go and listen to Bible teaching. You can give safely there. You can submit prayer requests. Even these mystery box videos are available. Another thing you can do there is to download our mobile app, which we do encourage everyone to do. You can do all that same stuff on the app, but then also we get to send you notifications, prayer requests, updates on scheduled things. If there's inclement weather and the schedule has to change, for example, we can do that pretty effectively. So please do consider getting that on your device, but do check out the website, soth.church, has all that great information there. If you're visiting with us today, we have a gift for you. It's one of these coffee cups. It's available at our welcome desk. Just let them know you're visiting. They'll give you one of these. And inside are a couple of movie passes to the Boyertown State Theater. They want to give you an opportunity to go to a movie on them because you visited here with us this morning. So that's a pretty cool thing that we're able to do with them. But there's also a gift certificate in there to Chronicles Christian Books. That's our bookstore. And we have all kinds of Bibles, books, other things that'll help you grow in your faith, in addition to our book of the month for this month. Now, usually we have a book of the month. This month, our book of the month is actually the Bible. So what we're doing is, because there's so many different translations and there's different versions and that kind of thing, we're running a 10% off sale on all the Bibles. Now, that doesn't sound like a lot, but already consider that we are much less than Amazon is for that same Bible. There's virtually no markup on them. You're getting it for the publisher's price to begin with, and then there's 10% off of that, and the bookstore will pay your sales tax. So please do consider checking that out. If you've been looking for a Bible, you want to give one to somebody this year, this would be a great time to be able to pick one of those up. And specifically this week, we want to point out something called the New Christian's Bible. Now, this particular Bible is interesting because I get a lot of questions from people, and it often goes something like this regarding Bibles. I know somebody who's new to the Bible, and what Bible would you recommend for a new believer? Well, it's this one, and it's not just because it says it, but because this is a great way to get started. It is the Bible. It's the same version that we use here on Sunday morning, but in addition to the text, there's also background information on the authors, the history, what was going on in the culture, all kinds of stuff that will help the reader understand what it is that they're reading. It helps them with a reading plan that's in here, a devotional plan is in here, and a bunch of other great things that would help a person who might not have ever seriously read the Bible understand what it is that they're reading. So it's called the New Christian's Bible. This particular one is normally $20, but I guess because of the sale, it's $18, and that includes your sales tax. So it's a great gift you can pick up, and you can make sure that you give that to somebody this year or even use it yourself, but it would be something that we have. Our cookie and soup mix sale is still going on. It's $7 per jar. That's to help our preschool throughout the year. We like to keep the tuition there low, and one of the ways that we do that is through fundraisers like this. I don't know how many jars are available. There's not many. I mean, we've almost sold out completely. So if you've been curious to get a jar of cookie or soup mix or whatever it is, don't wait. Get it today because likely there won't be much left at all next week. But we do appreciate everybody who has bought those. They make great gifts. That's what we do with them. We get them, give them out to our neighbors, and all you need are the wet ingredients to add to the dry ingredients, and you've got cookies or you've got soup. So it's a great thing. It goes to support our preschool, and it's available in the foyer. This is the last Sunday that you can get in your poinsettia orders. So you see behind me, we've got these Christmas poinsettias. Now, the ones you're ordering will not be as large as this, but you don't get the whole tree, you know. But they are pretty, and we use them to decorate the sanctuary for Christmas Eve. So if you're interested in ordering those, you can do it through the mobile app, or you can do it in the bookstore, and then it'll be here for Christmas Eve, and you can take it home Sunday after Christmas Eve. So this is the last call for that. We're having a congregational meeting next Sunday at 12:15 to do the exciting work. It's just riveting. Of approving the budget for next year. So if you're interested to come out to that, we're going to be having that meeting. Also, we will be voting on a nomination for elder. His name is Stan Kukoska. Many of you know him. But Stan has been a member of our church now for a number of years. He serves. He typically attends the 8 o'clock service. He comes to the Wednesday service and helps out in various areas. Stan's met with the elders. The elders love him, and we're excited to have him. But that will be the second item for our agenda next Sunday. There's no meal with this meeting. It's just going to be a budget meeting. So we're anticipating about 10 minutes, honestly. We're going to really try to keep it to that. There'll be the budget, and then there's a couple minutes for any last-minute questions that you may have, and then we'll get right to it. And that's because it's a week before Christmas, folks, and we know that, and you guys all have stuff to do, and we appreciate you being willing to help with this. So we want to keep it as short as we can. Now, having said that, if you do have questions, all this week we're available. You can call, you can email, you can text message or carrier pigeon or smoke signal or, you know, whatever it is that you want to use, you know, SOS with the lights on your house or, you know, whatever. And we'll try to answer those questions as well as we can. We do have information regarding next week's meeting available. So if you'd like that, just let me know. But that's what we're doing next Sunday. This Wednesday, we have our verse-by-verse Bible study. It'll be at 7 o'clock in the sanctuary here. We're going through the book of Acts. We're looking at the early church and what it was like for Paul the Apostle on his ministry journeys and everything that he dealt with. So I hope you can join us for that. If you've never joined us for that, then try to make it out, because going through the Bible the way we do on Wednesday is different than what we do on Sunday, and it really gives us a chance to unroll the passage in a way that the author wrote it. So that's going on Wednesday. In the foyer, you probably notice there's a table filled with envelopes. Those are there for your giving envelopes. If you have those, please make sure to pick those up. Also, one other bit of news, and it's kind of sad news, and that is Pat Galley, one of our long-term members, passed away this past week. She's been a member here at the church for years. The family is certainly feeling the loss, but we are reminded that Pat, although she's no longer with us, she's present with the Lord, and she's in glory, and all those things that she dealt with over and over here on earth, all those things are gone. You know, there's no more pain, no more crying. The former things have passed away. All things have become new. So she is absent from us, but she is present with the Lord. So to remember her life, the family will likely be planning a memorial service for the beginning of the year, obviously, with Christmas and everything coming up. It's a very hard time for people for that, but they do want to have a memorial service, and that will be in the new year. We'll give you more information as we get it, so we don't know anything more at this point. Well, with that, if you would turn in your Bibles, we're in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. The book of Luke, chapter 2. We're doing a little series called The Holiday Spirit, and normally we would be going through Matthew in our series called Harmony. It's an expository series on the Gospels, going verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Gospels. That's usually what we do. I like doing it that way. It helps with a lot of things, but it also gives us a sense of what the Holy Spirit was doing as he moved through these authors. But when we come to times like Christmas, it's also nice to stop and have a more topical kind of study. And so that's what we've been doing in our series, The Holiday Spirit. And that brings us this week to Luke chapter 2 in a message that I have titled, Too Busy to Bother. And of course, we don't want that to be us. We don't want to be too busy to bother. But the reality is, Americans are some of the busiest people in the world. And honestly, as a culture, we seem to like that. We like having a full schedule and a full calendar. We're told from a very young age that we need to be active and busy and working hard, and we do. But arguably, Americans take it almost to a whole nother level. In 2020, a study came out that showed Americans are the most overworked employees in all the developed world. 85% of American men say that they regularly work more than 40 hours a week. 66% of American women say the same thing. The International Labor Organization states that Americans work 137 hours more per year than their Japanese counterpart. We work 260 more hours per year than folks in Great Britain, and almost 500 more hours per year are worked by Americans than by French workers. Give you a sense of just how much time that is. It's about 12 weeks. 12 weeks of full-time, 40-hour-a-week work is how much more we tend to work than those in France. The Bureau of Labor Statistics says that the productivity of the American worker has increased 400% since 1950. Another way to put that is, in 1950, you would have to work between 10 and 11 hours to have the same standard of living that you have in 2021. The point that I'm making here is that we as a nation are a busy people. We have a high work ethic. Now, don't get me wrong, there have certainly been great benefits as a result of that work ethic. For example, Americans discovered and harnessed the power of electricity. It was an American who invented the telephone, an American who invented the airplane. It was America that remains to be the only nation to ever send a human being to the moon. America developed the computer. America invented the internet. And so there is certainly a great deal of work ethic going on in America. But there's a cost to that as well. There's a problem with that level of busyness. And that cost, that problem, is that it very often makes it hard to appreciate the other areas of life. Despite working more than other nations, Americans have less days of paid time off than others. For example, the average American employee will get 13 days of vacation per year paid. Compare that with, in every other country except Canada and Japan, 20 days per year seems to be the standard, except in France and Finland, where they get 30 days of paid vacation per year. You also consider that people who chronically work more than a full-time load are more likely to become alcoholics. They're more likely to not get enough sleep. They have higher risks of heart disease. A Harvard study came out, and it said that people who chronically work more than 40 hours a week die younger than people who don't. We also see that too much work negatively affects things like marriage, and people who do work more tend to be divorced more often, and people who work more have poorer parent-child relationships. The book of Ecclesiastes puts it this way: better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and going after the wind. You see, even during the work of creation, God stopped and he rested. Every day started and every day ended, and there was evening and there was morning the first day, the second day, all the way through the 6 days of creation. And then on the seventh day, God took a day off. And he stood back and appreciated all the work that he had done. The problem with being too busy is we miss the important stuff in life. The problem with being so overwhelmed with busyness is that we never take an opportunity to step back and enjoy what God has done. And that problem is perhaps no more evident throughout the year than it is during the Christmas season. It's easy to get so busy with activities that we miss the meaning of it all. To get so busy with shopping and parties and decorating and making and eating food and entertaining guests and all the other things that we miss the reason it's happening. Don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with that stuff. I'm going to a Christmas party this week. We have kind of put lights up on our house. We've decorated the church here, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the problem is when it becomes so much that we miss the reason that we're doing it in the first place, we have an issue. That's the issue the innkeeper has. That's his problem. He's so busy with everything going on that he has missed Christmas. Notice what it says in Luke 2. And you know the passage. We read it every year. You could probably recite it, but it reads, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloth, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn." You might imagine that travel at the holidays is a pretty intense scene. You would be right. In fact, I was reading this past week that the Transportation Safety Administration, the TSA, you know, those friendly folks at the airport that give you all those nice massages when you go through airport security, you know, they really want to see in your shoes, and I don't know why they like my shoes so much, but they always ask for the shoes, and they want to look in your briefcase and all that stuff. Well, they estimated that this Thanksgiving, about 20 million people traveled for the holiday. Not to be outdone, however, at Christmas, it is estimated that more than 107 million people in our nation will travel more than 50 miles from their home. You might imagine this is a busy time to travel, and you would be right. In fact, some of you may be traveling for Christmas, or bringing people in for Christmas, or going and doing something where one of those travelers. Well, the same was true at the first Christmas. It was a busy time for travel. Because of this Roman census, the whole world was on the move. Every city was on the move. It was everywhere was just buzzing with activity. The roads were congested. The highways were congested. Every rest stop was filled with people coming and going and trying to make their way back to their ancestral home. And as you might imagine, the population of certain places would just swell to unbelievable levels. In fact, it was estimated that Jerusalem during this time had a typical resting population of about 25,000 people. But because of the census, that population swelled to more than 250,000 people, fitting in a town about the size of Boyertown. It was a lot of people for a little space. When I was a police officer, I served in a town just in the middle of the journey between Albuquerque and Durango, Colorado. And this town normally had 800 residents. But because it was on the main highway between those two big cities, during the day, the population swelled to more than 5,000 people. Workers, travelers, truckers, students, everybody coming into the city or the town to do whatever it is they needed to do, from 800 to 5,000 in the wee hours of the morning. And so certainly, this had the capacity to overwhelm the cities. Every one of these people coming in because of this Roman census needs a place to stay. They all need food, they all need water, they all need a place to tie up their animals, they need shelter, they need bathing, they need it all. Well, imagine for a minute that you're an innkeeper during this census. You have probably never seen it more busy than now. This is the most profitable time of your whole career. All of a sudden, all of your money problems aren't a problem anymore. There's so many people booking your rooms, and you're so overbooked, you've been able to raise your prices to meet the supply and demand curve, that you've now caught up in all the past due bills that you've been accumulating over the months when business was very slow. All those years of struggling have finally paid off. All those years of questioning whether you made the right decision to go into the business of being an innkeeper have finally paid off. Things are finally starting to happen. Your ship has finally come in. When you thought to yourself one day, I'm going to be an innkeeper, this is what you had in mind. People banging down the door to get into your place, and now it's finally happened. Well, then one night, there's a knock at the door. And you open it up. And to your surprise, there's a young couple. They're poor, they're dirty from the 90-mile journey from Nazareth. They're not married. She looks like she's a teenager. And more than that, she's 9 months pregnant. And you think to yourself, this is the last thing I need. Because if this girl comes in, I don't know what kind of issues they've got going on, why they're fleeing. I have no idea why they're not married. I don't know what this is going to bring. And so you may be even a little relieved to be able to look at this young couple and say, I'm sorry, but the rooms are full. There's no vacancy. And probably you would have been tempted to say that anyway, even if there had been room. Because if they come in and she goes into labor, this could ruin it all. If she has a baby while in your room, she's not going to be able to leave. That child will not be able to leave. There's going to be all kinds of religious ceremony surrounding whatever goes on in that birth. Not only that, but then the room will be physically and religiously impure. It will have to be cleaned. The priests will have to allow it to be reopened for other Jews so they don't contaminate themselves by going into an unclean room. This is not the right time for this stuff. And so you're a little relieved to send her away. because there was no place for them in the inn. It brings us to the first thing I want to mention this morning. Be careful that you don't get so busy in your life that you're not joyful when God shows up. In other words, be careful that you're not so caught up with the ongoings of everyday living that God becomes an unwanted distraction. In Psalm chapter 46, it says, "Be still and know that I am God," declares the Lord. Because, you know, the thing about God is he often does show up when you don't expect it, when it seems inconvenient, when you might believe it's not the right time. I remember when I was called into ministry, it was a very sudden thing. It's not like I grew up thinking I would one day be a pastor or a Bible teacher or anything like that. Our whole family was shocked when we told them what was going on, but I do remember when it happened. We were living in a home. It was a very nice home in the neighborhood I grew up in Dayton, Ohio. And in fact, it was just a block away from the house I lived in where my parents actually still live. This was a beautiful home, bigger than we ever needed. It had more garage space than we ever needed, a standalone workshop in the back. It had land behind it. The problem with this home was we bought it at an auction, and because of the rules of the auctions there, we weren't allowed to actually see it until we bought it and moved in. So we bought it unseen, went in, and discovered we were in for a mess. The people who lost this home at a tax foreclosure apparently left in a very angry way. They punched holes through the walls. We found rooms where the doors were missing. Toilets were broken. Bathrooms would leak. There were whole sections of wall that were just gone and just, I mean, down to the studs. We got in there and the kitchen had virtually been destroyed. The carpets needed to be replaced. We had no keys to the building. We needed a new furnace, a new air conditioner, a new water pump from the city to get the water into the house. We needed everything you can imagine in that home. Well, one by one, we went about the work of fixing it up. We did the walls. We did a little bit here and there. We did the carpet room by room. We repainted some rooms. And about 3 years into us living there, it was finally time to tackle the kitchen. It was going to be the biggest project. And so we'd saved it for last, but then we did it. And we invested a lot of effort and money into that. It was new floors and new cabinets. We never thought we'd ever have granite, but there was granite countertops. There was even a wooden bar that I built in my workshop made out of solid cherry wood that the kids would sit at and eat their breakfast cereal was the idea. The kitchen was exactly what we wanted. We also re-sided, put a wood stove in the dining area and in my workshop. The house was finally becoming ours. The biggest projects were behind us. A month later, the Lord called me to ministry, and the house went on the market, and we sold it within 30 days. It certainly didn't seem like a convenient time. But that's the thing about God. He doesn't work on our schedule. In Galatians chapter 5, it says, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son." It doesn't say that he waited until the time was easy or the time was convenient. It says that he waited until the time was full, or in other words, the time was right, when all the components had come together. And there were many components that came together to make it the right time. The Roman road system, the Pax Romana, the fact that Greek was universally understood. All of these things came together to converge on one point in time that made it the right time. For some people, however, it was an inconvenient time. Consider what it was like for Mary when God just showed up in her life. She was getting ready to be married. She was engaged. It tells us in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and her name was Mary." God didn't stop and say, "Mary, I see that you're kind of busy right now with this whole engagement thing." And she was. In Jewish culture, these wedding ceremonies, these feasts, these festivals would last about a week, and they would take a year or more to plan. It was the biggest party a person would ever have. It was something that people certainly came into town for. And even if you were poor and never had another party in your life, you would have a wedding. The community would make sure that it happened. People would move mountains so that your wedding day was what you wanted it to be. And little girls would think about it since very early age. And God doesn't say, hey, you look pretty busy trying to figure out all that. Where you're going to get married and where you're going to live. He just arrives in her life at the busiest, most inconvenient time. And what was her response? How should we respond when God just shows up like that? Well, it tells us in Luke 1, Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord. He has chosen me, she says in the very next verse. She responded with joy. She didn't say, you know, Lord, I'd love to, but I've got so much going on. I've got to get my life in order before I can do that. I've got to take care of these loose ends before I can be available. We've been planning this whole thing, and we've got family coming in, and all of a sudden, you're going to come in here. I'm not ready right now. Give me about 6 months, Lord, and anything you need is yours. But right now is just not a good time. You're going to have to come back. She said, my soul exalts the Lord. He chose me, she said. Don't be surprised when God shows up in your life at an inconvenient time. In fact, it will probably be at a time you least expect, when you have the most going on. It could be right before you're starting a new job, or right after you've gotten married, or before you're supposed to be married. Maybe you're planning to go back to school, or you're in school, or you're graduating from school, or you're finally going on some trip that you've been dreaming of your whole life and planning for months, and you've got it all arranged, and finally they're reopened again from the pandemic, and here's your opportunity, and then God shows up. It could be when you're about to make a major decision in your life that will bring about significant change. Or perhaps God will show up when things finally seem to be going your way. Maybe you have a job that was rocky at first, but you've moved past some of those things and get along well with your boss now, and you've gotten a raise and you're in a position that you like. Maybe you're finally able to retire and you're looking forward to that. Or maybe you've paid off some debt and financially you're able to relax and just catch your breath. Maybe you've finally recovered from a bout with a long illness that you couldn't do anything. And now you're looking at the future and you're thinking, finally, finally, I'll be able to do that thing I always wanted to do. Be able to go to that place I always wanted to go. Be able to see that thing I always wanted to see. Finally, it's all coming together. It's been years. It's been a rough road, but finally, here it is. And then God shows up and says, I have a plan for you. When that happens, I want to encourage you, don't get resentful. Be joyful. Because whatever thing God is interrupting your life with, it will be better than anything you thought you had going on. Consider Paul for a minute. He had a plan for his ministry. He wanted to go preach in Asia. He wanted to go preach in a region called Bithynia. But in both cases, the Holy Spirit told him no. It says in the book of Acts, the Spirit of Jesus forbid him. And we read that and we understand that he likely became ill because right at that moment, the physician Luke comes into the picture. Instead, God says, I have a plan for you, Paul. I want you to go to Macedonia. And so he does. He goes to Macedonia, and it's there that he sees the most dramatic conversion of his whole ministry. He's locked up in jail with a man named Silas. They're in Philippi, and there's an earthquake, and it flings the door open. And rather than escaping when anyone else would have, they stay where they are. Well, the jailer is so moved by their act of integrity that it tells us that that very evening, he and his whole household received the Lord and were baptized. From there, Paul will plant a church in Philippi. He'll go on to plant a church at Thessalonica. Both of those churches will grow up and mature and become vibrant ministries. And all of that blessing out of the thing Paul never planned. Or consider Peter. He planned to be a fisherman his whole life. He was good at it. He knew it. It's an honest way to make a living. Fishermen would not starve. But God said, no, Peter, I have a plan for you instead. You will not be a fisherman. You will be a fisher of men. Leave your boat, leave your nets, and follow me. Or consider Moses. Growing up his entire life, planning to be a prince of Egypt for the first 40 years of his existence. And then God showing up one day and said, Peter, my plan for you, or Moses, my plan for you, is not to be a prince of Egypt, but to be the leader of Israel. Be careful about being so busy that you're not joyful when God shows up in your life. Because whatever he's bringing in will be better than what you have going on. Second, be careful about being so busy that God becomes trivial in your life. Notice in verse 7 again that she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them at the inn. You know, I was reading this past week that the average American will spend about $825 on gifts this year. A quarter of those surveyed admit it will put them into debt, and they'll pay it off over the next 9 or 10 months on their credit card at an interest rate that is astronomical, only to do the whole thing again next year. 70% of people say that they will be at a Christmas party at some point this season. 40% say it will be a work party. 33% will be involved in some capacity with a white elephant exchange gift thing. 34% will go to a Christmas play or a musical or a pageant. 27% of people will go caroling in their neighborhood or somewhere else. And 75% of all of Americans say that's not enough. We want to do more. We're not too busy. Give us more caroling, more parties, more decorations, more gift buying, more shopping, more food, more music. 75% of Americans say that they wish they were doing more than that this year. Now consider that, and then consider this. According to Pew Research, while most of America, 90% in fact, will celebrate Christmas, fewer than half of them will celebrate because of any faith-based reason. 56% of people said, and I quote, the religious aspect of Christmas doesn't really matter. It would seem that in the hearts of many people in our world today, Jesus has become trivial, especially at Christmas. It's his birthday party. And in the hearts of many people, he's not even invited. They're so busy with shopping and parties and lights and food and all the rest that Jesus gets pushed aside as this distraction to it all. They just have too much going on. They don't necessarily hate Christmas. They don't necessarily hate Jesus. They're just too busy. They don't have time. And that's what happened at the first Christmas. There was just no time. And there was no room. And so Jesus got pushed off to the manger. The innkeeper was so busy that Jesus became this trivial issue that he couldn't be bothered to notice. But the truth is, it wasn't just the innkeeper, it was everyone. With everything going on and all the hustle and bustle of the season, nobody noticed. And if they did notice, they didn't care. It didn't matter. It wasn't their problem. After all, they have their room. They see the line around the block for people trying to get in. They're just grateful they left on Monday and not Wednesday like they originally planned, because on Wednesday there was no more room. But they have their space, and so it's much easier to just close the curtains and ignore it all. It isn't their issue. The text nowhere tells us that anyone even offered to give up their place to a pregnant young girl, a week's journey from her home, 9 months along, due any day. Nobody even offered a couch. The innkeeper doesn't. No one made room for them. There's just too much going on. Too much happening to stop and notice. You know, Jesus will say in Matthew 8, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. And it will be true of his birth and the rest of his entire life. I want to encourage you that that is not true of your life, of your heart, that you're not so busy that Jesus becomes a trivial issue. Don't get so caught up in all the superficial things that Jesus becomes unimportant. And not just at Christmas, but in all the areas of life, don't get so busy that we don't remember the importance of things like prayer and fellowship and relationship and service and giving and sacrifice and worship and praise. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 25, whatever you've done for the least of these, you've done for me. I hope we don't get so busy that we overlook the least of these, that we would send them to a manger. And that is hard. Admittedly, today we have a world of nonstop busyness, don't we? It's 25 hours a day, 8 days a week, 366 days a year. I mean, that's kind of how people live these days. Everything is overbooked. There's no margins. There's always more. There's more hours at the office. There's more kids' events. There's more commitments. There's more demands. There's more obligations, more responsibilities. There's more tugging at our time, more tugging at our attention, and it never stops. And with the advent of the internet and social media, it's in overdrive. Be careful that in all of that, Jesus isn't put in the manger of your heart. That the most incredible gift the world has ever seen doesn't go unnoticed. Be careful that we're not so busy that Jesus becomes trivial in our life. Finally, and we close with this, be careful that we're not so busy that Jesus becomes forgettable in our life. Notice verse 7 again. They laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Now, admittedly, in the Greek language, the terms for manger and inn are somewhat ambiguous, uncertain. When it comes to the word manger, it can mean a stable. It can also mean the bottom floor of someone's home where they might keep their animals and live on the top floor. It can also mean like a hollowed out cave in the countryside or even an open courtyard in the center of an area where people would park their animals. That can be a manger. All of those can be. The word inn is another one that has a variety of meanings. It can mean things like a hotel that you might think of. It can also mean a room that someone has in their home that they allow people to come into and stay. But whatever it is, whatever the manger was, whatever the inn was, the reality is once Jesus was out of the inn and in the manger, nobody remembered he was there. I remember when Melissa was going into labor with our first child, with Owen. It was 10, 11 years ago. It was January, and I know it sounds like an old parent story, but I promise you, it really was like 20 degrees and a foot of snow, and it was the middle of winter. It really was that, and the forecast was that there was more snow coming, and we were a little bit worried about that because my wife called me from work one day and said, you know, I think it's happening. I think I'm in labor. I'm feeling contractions. They're so many minutes apart. The problem was she was 4 weeks early, and so we got a little nervous. Compound that with the forecast and the condition of the roads. We went right to the hospital. We got there, and they put her on all those machines, you know, the beep, beep things. And we said, well, we think she's in labor. And they said, no, she's not in labor. This is what we call prodromal labor. It's Braxton Hicks. In other words, it's not the real thing, they said. This is the body getting ready for the main event. She's a month premature, so likely this isn't actual labor. The contractions aren't strong enough on our little beep-beep machine. And so we don't think this is it. We're going to send you home and come back when they get stronger. Well, we kind of objected, and we said, look, the forecast is pretty bad, and we don't know that we'll be able to make it back if something changes, and we have a feeling about this. And so they conceded to letting us stay, basically, is what they did. They put us in a room down at the end of the hallway. It was the farthest room from the nurse's station that you could get before going through a set of double doors and going into a whole nother unit. This room was a hospital room, and it had a bed in it, but it also had three or four other beds folded up and shoved off to the side and a few extra trash cans and a bunch of janitorial equipment because they used it as a closet, not an actual room. But that's where they put my wife. A couple hours go by, maybe three, and we have seen no one. Since they took her off of the little beep-beep machine and put us into this room, not a single person had darkened that door. No blankets, no pillows, no towels, no water. Not even a wristband to show that you were legitimately there. Well, I got kind of annoyed because she was uncomfortable and there was nothing I could do. And so I went to the nurse's station and I said, you know, we came here because we were expecting a world-class experience and this has been miserable. And when I get my press gainy survey, I'm going to put that on it. By the way, if you're ever in a hospital and you need things to move and they're not, mention a press gainy survey. Hospitals live and die on those things. It affects their federal income, and they will change their behavior for press gainy surveys. Well, they did. The charge nurse, the nursing team, and about two techs. There was five people that then converged on my wife, admitted her, got her into a gown. She had a meal. All of a sudden, it was what we were expecting. The next morning, after about 30 minutes of active labor, Owen was born, and it was snowing, and we would not have made it back. The night that Jesus was born, Mary didn't even get that. No blankets, no closet, no food, no water, no medical supplies. Not even a curious bystander popping their head in saying, you know, I heard a lot of screaming coming from over here. Oh, there's a baby. Do you need anything for the baby? No friends, no family from Joseph's side who presumably were there because this was his hometown. Not even the innkeeper who could have remembered that there was this pregnant girl a few hours ago who we didn't let in, and she kind of walked off. I wonder what happened to her. Not even that. Not even a midwife. In Jewish culture, midwives were almost always at a birth. It was an honorable thing that was celebrated. But the world was so busy with everything else going on that it forgot all about Jesus. You know, I read an author this past week who put it this way. There was no room for Jesus in the inn. There was no room for Jesus in the hearts and the minds of the people that night. In the end, the only room for Jesus was on a cross. I hope that's not true in our lives. I want to encourage you to not be so busy that Jesus becomes forgettable in your life. But I also want to encourage you not to be so busy that you forget to love like Jesus in life. In other words, not to forget to love the person in need standing right in front of you because we're so busy with everything going on. You know, Jesus told his disciples once, as I have loved you, you should love one another. I want to encourage you not to be so busy that we forget to pray with someone who's anxious or forget to sit with someone who's lonely. That you're not so busy that we forget to notice the need around us, right in front of us. The Bible says to weep with those who weep, to rejoice with those who rejoice. I hope we don't forget to do that. I want to encourage you not to be so consumed with the busyness of this season that we forget about Jesus in the world. And it is a busy season. For many people, this is the busiest season of the year. If you work in retail, this is a busy season. If you work in any kind of environment where you're serving people, this is a busy season. Restaurants, retail stores, as I mentioned, a lot of other areas. Healthcare right now is very busy around this time of year. There's a lot going on, a lot of travel going on, a lot to do, a lot of friends' activities, and all that's fine. There's nothing wrong with it. But I do want to encourage you that in the midst of it, to stop and remember why it's happening at all. And so it tells us. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Lord, I pray that there would always be room for Jesus in the hearts and in the minds of us. I pray that we would not easily forget this, just what it is that Christ went through to come into our lives, to come into the world. The greatest gift the world has ever seen came in a 6-pound package that nobody even noticed. And it wasn't that they hated him. It wasn't necessarily that they were against what he was there to do. They were just so busy with everything else going on, they didn't even notice. But he noticed us, and he notices us. And Father, you notice us. Your word says that you have the hairs on our head counted, that you know the days of our lives, that you've called us to yourself even before the world existed. And Lord, it becomes even more important that we stop and remember what it is that we're celebrating, because without the gift of Jesus, who came into the world for the sole purpose of going to a cross, without that, we couldn't come to you. We couldn't pray the way we are. We couldn't be forgiven. But because of that gift, because of the true reason for the season, we don't have to try to be good enough and have it all figured out, but we get to live in grace. Lord, it is an unconditional grace. In spite of anything we have going on or anything that we've done, you give us grace. And we don't earn it. Because of the gift that came that very night, the gift the world was too busy to take note of, because of that, we can come to you. Lord, I pray that we would remember that this year, that it would be on our hearts and in our minds, and that as we celebrate and decorate and sing, that we would do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please rise with us as we close our service this morning? And I want to invite you Wednesday night for our verse-by-verse study going through the book of Acts. If you have any questions about anything going on, please do let us know. We're here for you. If you need any prayer, let us know. We're here to pray for you. God bless. Have a great week.
Have a great week. Join us on Wednesday.